have been working our way through John's gospel. And the reason that we have been doing that is because, from my perspective, John's gospel does a really wonderful way of bringing Jesus into reality. And we need to know who Jesus is. We are called to worship him. We are called to obey him. We are called to love him. But not as we want him to be, but as he truly is. Scripture reveals the reality of who Jesus is, and John's gospel does it in such a wonderful way. And so we've been working our way through John's gospel, and we find ourselves now at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. One of the remarkable things about this miracle, other than the fact that pretty much everybody has heard about it, you know, the loaves and the fishes thing, is that it's the only miracle of this sort that's captured in all four of the gospels. We don't see that. So this is one that is truly remarkable for that simple fact. All four gospel writers write about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It takes place well into Jesus' ministry. He has truly established himself. We know that he has just recently proclaimed to the religious leaders in Jerusalem that he is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that they're called to expect, and that is who he is. But even though he's made this proclamation, and even though he has gone from Galilee to Jerusalem and back and forth proclaiming God's word with power and authority, and even though he has done many miracles along the way that demonstrate God's strength and power through him, there really isn't still a consensus about who Jesus is. The religious leaders are torn. They know that he's doing things, signs and wonders and teaching in a way that can only be of God, but he's leading them in a way that is not fitting with their perspective of who the prophet who was to be like Moses is meant to be. And so if the religious leaders aren't set on who Jesus is, then the general populace also is at odds. They hear some people saying he's a blasphemer. They say others saying maybe he is the prophet, maybe he is the Messiah. There's no real consensus, but there's a lot of discussion. People know that the time is right for the Messiah to appear, and it looks like he might be the guy, but maybe he isn't. And so it's in the midst of all of this that Jesus has established his mission. He's out doing his ministry work, and then his friend and co-worker in the ministry, John the Baptist, is beheaded. Herod has his head lopped up. And as Jesus hears about this, his inclination is to find a solitary place, to get away, and just take that in. And I think we can all understand what that would be like. You're dealt a blow, and emotionally you feel like, I just need time to process this. And so what Jesus has done is gone away to a solitary place, thinking that he and his disciples maybe can have a little quiet time, a little opportunity to process that. But that wasn't what the general public had in mind, because they had seen Jesus go off and they knew this was the guy that could bring healing to the sick. And they said, we need healing. And so they followed him. And soon Jesus, who was seeking an opportunity to be alone, found himself up on a hill with thousands of people before him. Scripture tells us he had compassion on them and he healed those who were sick. And he taught. And as the day progressed, Jesus realized there's no supermarket right down the street. There's no restaurant nearby. And these people have followed me all day long and they've been here and they haven't had anything to eat. And so the one who has compassion on the people decides it's time for another act of compassion as well. Now, as we get into this miracle, I first want to speak about a couple of points about Jesus and his perspective on miracles. First and foremost, Jesus performs miracles because it is the very nature of God to want to see healing and reconciliation. That was the very reason why Jesus came down from heaven and walked on the earth and would go to the cross, was so that we could be reconciled, we could have ultimate healing. It is the nature of God to want to bring that to the people. But Jesus, in his human form, looked out on the people and he had compassion on them. Again, it is out of his heart, God's heart, Jesus's heart, to have compassion on people who were broken, people who are injured, people who find themselves in difficult situations. And so as Jesus was leading out his life of ministry, as he saw needs for compassion, he didn't say, "Are you a believer in me?" He simply said, "I see you have a need and I can help." And so it was the nature of God and it was the compassion of Christ to pour out miraculous improvements in their lives. The third reason why we see Jesus performing miracles is quite simply because Scripture said the Messiah was going to perform miracles. Understand this, God didn't want there to be any confusion about who the Messiah was, who the prophet that Moses foretold of coming was going to be, who the one that God spoke about in Genesis 3:15 at the fall of man that was going to set things right. God didn't want there to be confusion about who this person was when they appeared. He wanted people to know who the Messiah was going to be. And so if you were to study Scripture and see how the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets to write down in Scripture who the Messiah was going to be, you would see there were some very detailed prophetic statements about when the Messiah would be born, where he would be born, the woman to whom he would be born, how he would die, that he would be resurrected. There were very specific identifiers about who the Messiah was because God wanted you to be certain. But one of the things that he said is, the Messiah will be the one who brings sight to the blind. The deaf will hear. The mute will speak. The lame will walk. The dead will rise. Just in case there was any confusion, if you had somebody that met all the other criteria, you lump in these miraculous healings and you've got the Messiah. So because Jesus was indeed and is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies, he had to perform miracles. That was God's way of saying, let there be no other doubt about it. And so miracles flowed out of who he was, out of God's desire for us to know that he is the Messiah. So with that backdrop about miracles, we find ourselves with our reading for today. And as we look at it, we see that there Jesus is, and he looks up from this perch on a mountaintop, and he looks down, and maybe it's not right to say it's a perch on a mountaintop, because that makes you think he's thousands of feet up, but in reality, he's on a hill, and there's this natural amphitheater that's unveiled before him, and there are thousands of people here, and John says that there are 5,000 men. What that means is that there's probably 10 to 15,000 people. It was the nature of the day to discount the role of women. Jesus did what he could to fix that, but still, this is written from a man's perspective back then. We count the men, but there's probably a woman with each man because, frankly, that's what makes a good man. Then you have kids. I didn't get an amen from the women. And so you have the kids there as well. So let's assume, even though the families back then had lots of kids, and the reasons for that were twofold. One, they thought it was a sign of God's blessing. And two, it was a good way to have cheap labor. So it may be saying that it was a small number, that they only were 15,000 people there. There were thousands of people seated there before Christ that day. And Jesus looks around and he says, where are we going to buy enough bread to feed these people? Boy, I feel sorry for Philip. Now, Philip, you got to keep in mind, Philip had been walking with Jesus for well over a year. He had seen him perform miracles. He had seen and heard profound teachings. His life should have been so deeply impacted by Jesus that when Jesus says, where are we going to buy all this bread for these people? He should have said, you know, I don't have any idea, but I know you. Because I've seen what you can do. And I know that with God, all things are possible. And you are God. So I know you've got this one figured out. And I just want to sit back and watch. He doesn't say that. Instead, he responds having completely forgotten who he was with. And he says, I could take a half a year's wages and still not have enough money to buy bread that would give them anything more than a single bite. I can't come up with the money for this. We don't have the money for this. Jesus, you're nuts. What are you thinking? Wrong answer. Wrong answer. He was being tested and he failed. Well, then along comes Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he says, Jesus, I found this guy, this little kid, and he's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, if he had just stopped right there, that would have been a wonderful statement of Andrew saying, God, we're going to bring you what we have because we know that you can work through whatever we provide. Because he would have reflected back on his knowledge of Scripture and he would have thought of this story in 2 Kings where this widow whose husband was a prophet, he had passed away and left her in debt. And Elisha comes to her and says, what do you have? We have a little bit of oil. And Elisha says, well, go out and get as many jugs as you can from the community. Because God takes that little bit of oil and multiplies it. And she fills up every single container that she got from the community. And when they run out of containers, then they run out of oil. And so he should have been thinking in his mind, God can work with whatever we present him with to solve whatever problem has been presented. Had he been thinking deeply, had he been reveling in scriptures as he would no doubt been taught, he would have said, God, I know you can handle this. Jesus, you are God. Andrew fails too. He says, but what good is this little bit? I mean, this isn't even going to feed us, the disciples, and there are thousands of people down here. I've got this little meager amount, but it's not going to cut it. One of the things that you see Jesus doing time and again in his ministry on earth is correcting what people think they know about Scripture. Oftentimes you'll hear him say, you have heard it said, and then he'll bring them back and he'll reveal to them with clarity what Scripture means. He'll take their faulty thinking and reposition it. He's always going back to Scripture. And so what he's been hoping is that his disciples would have remembered that this miraculous provision of food is not something that's never happened before. In fact, if you were to go back to Elisha's day, there was a time where Elisha was with a band of 100 prophets, and all they had were 20 little barley cakes to eat. And just so you know, a barley cake is about the size of a buttermilk biscuit. It's not a loaf of bread like you think about when you go to the store and you pick up a loaf of bread. It's something tiny. It's not something that's going to feed a person. And so Elisha took 20 loaves of barley bread and multiplied it so that this band of 100 prophets had all they wanted to eat and then some. So this miraculous multiplication of food has taken place before. God provided manna from heaven. God sent a raven to bring food miraculously to provide for Elijah. God is in the business of miraculous provision. And so had they remembered their scriptures, they would have known that God has already shown a way to take care of this. Nothing is outside of his ability. Even the feeding of 5,000. And so is these 5,000 men. And then all the women and the kids are there looking for something to eat. Jesus makes it clear to them, you're going to feed them, and we're going to do it with what we've got. And so Jesus takes the 5 barley loaves of bread and these 2 little fish, and he gives thanks for them. He praises God because he knows what's about to happen, and he gives it to his disciples to distribute to the crowds. He gets them seated in groups of 50 and 100, and off they go, and they distribute this food. Now notice Scripture doesn't say so that each person could have a meager little bite. It doesn't say that. It says that they ate until they were satisfied. Any of you ever seen a kid go through a buffet line? Satisfied isn't one little dollop on the plate. Satisfied is, let me take as much as I can because I'm worried that somebody else is going to get it and then I won't have any. They're loading up. And these people load up. they take all that they want. And only when they are satisfied do they stop. Now Jesus, who has on occasion been known to show off, says to his disciples, I want to make sure you understand this point. We started out with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and you were worried about how we were going to feed people. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and collect the leftovers. Don't want there to be any waste out of our 5 loaves and 2 fish. You go and collect and see what we have left. And they come back with 12 baskets full of leftovers. They started with something that wouldn't fill one basket. And now they filled 12. And everybody's eaten. This is indeed a miracle of provision that Jesus has done. Jesus has made his point. But I want to go to the end of this. The people saw the sign that Jesus had performed, and they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus performed miracles, yes, to prove that he was who he claimed to be. But he knew that if the viewing of a miracle was the thing that gave you faith, that you had a very shallow and fleeting faith. You didn't have a faith that would move a mountain. You didn't have the sort of faith that would cause you to get into a plane and fly to the Philippines and do missionary work. You didn't have the kind of faith that would cause you to give the shirt off of your back to somebody that had nothing. Anybody can have faith when they see a miracle performed. But that was why Jesus was always trying to pull people back to the scriptures. Because the scriptures were God's word that proclaimed that Jesus was who he was going to be. In fact, Jesus recounts a story where Lazarus and a rich man, Lazarus is a beggar and rich man is the rich man, and they both die on the same day. The rich man is off in hell, and Lazarus is taken up to Abraham's bosom. But they can still see each other and communicate. And the rich man cries out to Abraham and Lazarus, looking for relief. And when he finds that the chasm between the two can never be bridged, the rich man says, Abraham, at least send Lazarus to my family so that my brothers will know that this is the fate that awaits them. And Abraham's response was, if they didn't believe the prophets, why would they believe him? Jesus always proclaimed that you didn't need to see the miracles. In fact, he even said to Thomas, blessed are those who believe but have not seen. None of you have had the opportunity to be fed by Jesus. None of you had the opportunity to be healed by Jesus. But you have all had the opportunity to revel in his truth as revealed in Scripture. And that was why Christ knew that deep, abiding faith had to be more than just a miracle. It had to go back to God's promise. Because if we don't believe God's promise, how can we believe in God's love? And so Jesus, knowing the minds of man, knows that these people want to take this shallow faith that they have, this faith that comes from seeing somebody who can put food in their stomach, even though they're going to be hungry another day, this person that can heal them from their sickness, even though their bodies are going to be decrepit, even this person who can raise Lazarus from the dead, even though he will die yet again. And they want to make him king, and Jesus knows they don't get it. All they depend upon is temporary relief of what they're feeling. And they don't understand that I have come to conquer death and sin so that they can be reconciled. I did not come just so that they could eat today. I did not come just so that they could see once again. I did not come so that the lame would walk. I did not come so that they could have a bigger house or a nicer car or a big fat retirement account. I came so that they would have abundant, everlasting life. Jesus did not come to give them bread. Jesus came to be the bread. And when people come only wanting that part of Jesus that they think they need, Jesus says, that's not who I am. I am not the Jesus of the prosperity gospel. I am not the Jesus that came on down to make your life here on earth more comfortable. If that's the guy you want, I'm going to stay up on this mountaintop away from you. You will not know me. But, and here's our application for today. If you are one who is seeking the bread of life, if you are one who is seeking the one who can reconcile you to God, who can create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit in you, or if you are seeking the Jesus who came so that you too could die to your sins, take up your cross daily and follow him so that on that day that you are absent from the body, you are present from the Lord. That is the Jesus that will be found. If you seek any other Jesus, you won't find him because you're not seeking the true Jesus. The Jesus that we see today, the one that hid from the crowds because he wanted a depth of belief. Brothers and sisters, I pray that the Jesus that you are seeking is the one that Scripture reveals. Not the Jesus of miracles, but the Jesus who is the Word of God. To him and to him alone be the glory. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.